Excellent. Good. Hey, good morning. I guess I have officially come to winter. Of course, you guys are thinking, no, this is not winter yet, I'm sure. But I left yesterday. It was mid-70s in Texas. And so you remember 70s, don't you? In the middle of your summer, that's when your weather is super pleasant. Is this on, Pastor? Yeah, I can hear it there when I tap on it. There we go. Well, it's a joy to be back. It really is. I love New England, and I mean that with all sincerity. And it's always a delight to make some new friends and be with folks that we've met in days gone by. And I'm very, very thankful for the opportunity to be back at South Gardner Baptist Church. Now, I say Gardner. I know I'm supposed to say Godna or something like that, but you'll just have to put up with the Texas dialect, and we'll enjoy the change of tone or dialect or whatever. If you need an interpreter for anything that I say, just write a word down, and we'll try to get it straightened out. I'm sorry, folks. The humor is not going to get any better than this, okay? You're just going to have to endure whatever it is that comes out. And I've re-met several of you this morning, and that's a blessing. And others of us will need to re-meet as the day goes on and as our time together goes on. And we'll look forward to what's going to happen, okay? And we trust that the Lord will give us a sweet week. Now, I know a revival meeting is nothing new for South Gardner Baptist Church. I know that you have a meeting like this frequently, or maybe every year, every fall, whatever the case may be. What in the world can I say in heart preparation for us to meditate on when you're very familiar with the whole subject matter? For some people, it's just, well, we get a guest preacher for a few days. You know, some new guy comes in and he just comes in and rants and raves and spits and stomps and slaps and pounds and walks around. You know, every preacher has a different delivery style. I get it and you get it. No, revival meetings is a whole lot more than just having a guest preacher. You understand that? It's more than just having somebody that comes from another part of the country to come in and preach for a few days. It's more than just, oh boy, pastor has scheduled I'm just so busy this week. Why did we have to have the meeting this week? Now, maybe nobody here for the adult Bible class and Sunday school hour feels that way. I hope you don't. But, you know, no matter where I go, it's always a busy time. It really is. No matter where I go to preach or to be in a special meeting, it's always a busy time. People are busy. This is something that you have to say, I am going to be a part of this. This is my church, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of the special services, and I want to be a part of the focused time on the Word of God. You're not going to hear anything new from this preacher that you've not heard from your pastor. You're not going to hear anything that you've not heard before from maybe other evangelists that have come to be with you. But it's a time of focused time on the Word of God. And here's the deal. God knows what you need. I'm just someone who comes in and spends some days here with you. I don't know you, don't know your backgrounds. I don't know what you're dealing with right now in your time of life. But God does. I mean, I wake up every day of my life, and my first question in my heart is, where am I? And then the second question is, when do I preach again? And Lord, what is it you want me to proclaim? Most of the time when I go to bed on a Saturday night, I'm already pretty set because of study and preparation. I'm pretty set on Saturday night as to what I feel like the Lord would have me to proclaim on Sunday morning. But it's not been unusual for me to wake up on Sunday and then start studying again just to refresh my heart and my mind and realize, no, the Lord has us to go a different direction, something else. You say, why are you bringing that up? I need you to join me in prayer. I want to proclaim what the Lord wants me to preach on for you and for this congregation and for this the heartbeat of this particular church. I don't want to force something on anybody. I want to just be in God's pathway and find out what it is He wants us to look at and focus on. I never preach a sermon before I preached it first to myself. I'm telling you, it's not just words to me. It's not just fulfilling a sermon and then I turn the page, so to speak, and go, okay, now it's time for Monday. Here we go. Or here's Sunday night and here's Monday and here's my Tuesday message. I don't know what the Lord wants us to look at service after service. Again, you say, why do you bring that up? I just want you to know that I don't look at this as just filling time and I clock off and check off another meeting and then I leave here and take off for home and then I go to the next place and I check that one off. No, this may be our last time on earth. Man, I don't want to waste this time. I don't want to waste your time. I'm going to be responsible to the Lord for what it is that we look at and what we study in God's Word together. I want to be right on target. I want to hit the bullseye for you personally and for you corporately, okay? And so plan to come. Plan to be back tonight. I need to look at the bulletin. What time's the service tonight? Is it 6 o'clock?
6.
6 o'clock tonight. And then Monday through Wednesday at 6:30, correct? And so I hope that you'll plan to be here. You say, no, we got kids. They need to be in school the next day, so we can't be coming to church on Sunday night. If you'll ask your kids, they'll tell you that school is overrated. So I wouldn't. I'm joking. But you remember when you were in school, you probably thought the same thing. No, school's not overrated, young people. I'm joking, of course, just a little bit. We understand that. I wouldn't let school get in the way of them hearing the scriptures. Don't let that happen. You say, well, I need my rest. I've got an early morning. I'm sure you do. And many of you probably do. And I understand that. I again will pray that you won't let rest hinder you from being a part of a revival service. What's a revival service? Is it just a different tone of voice when someone's preaching, pounding a little pulpit and raising a hand and a foot in the air and saying, the preacher comes and beats you up and hammers you and chews you up and spits you out. And that's when he's preaching his nicest sermon on heaven. You know, I mean, the rest of them go downhill from there. No, an evangelist is not just somebody who has permission to be mean. I don't find anything in the scriptures that says a preacher has permission to be mean or abusive, abrasive, and unkind. No. The fact is, you're not going to hear anything from this preacher that you've not heard from your pastor and others before. The Bible says that the Lord has given to His church, He gave us the office of the apostles and the prophets to help us get the Word of God. Don't you love your Bible? I am so grateful for the Word of God. And He gave to the church evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. It's like a coach. If you ever played sports and you were in a locker room, you're on the ball field or wherever the case may be, those coaches were instructing you and encouraging you and saying, this is the way we're going to do this. We're going to tackle this project. We're going to go after this other team in this particular area, whatever the sport may be, football, basketball, hockey up here, soccer, whatever coaches are there saying, come on, we can, let's get back into this thing here. And you don't become a perfect ball player, but you're guided by a coach. Well, there's no coach that is a perfect individual themselves. I say that to say this. We come together in your beautiful, beautiful structure of this locker room, and I'm just someone who's just going to come along beside you and say, come on, let's get back to what this is saying. Hey, you're doing great over here. Stay with this. I pray that the Lord will just give us the encouragement, the information, and the transformation that the Lord alone can bring into your life. So plan to come. Plan to be here with us. You say, what if I can't come, Morris? Well, if you can't come, somebody knows where you live. We're coming after you. So if I were you, I would plan to be here for every service. All right? Hope that you'll plan to be here. And I look forward to getting a name and a face and really hanging on to your name and remembering who you are. Okay? Hey, with the thought of what I'm talking about with the subject of revival, I'd like for you to go to what I call a big classic passage in the Bible, and that's Isaiah chapter 6. If you'd go there with me this morning in this the adult Bible study, Sunday school time, I want us to see something. This is what I'm going to call a big passage, a classic passage. And by that I mean, it is a passage that is probably well known. It's one that you have read, heard, and studied in the service before. Now, you could argue that any passage is a big classic passage in the Bible, and I get it. But let's be honest, there are some passages that we are more familiar with, and the impact that they've had on our lives, and multitude, probably millions of people, are big as well. You know, like Psalm 23. Psalm 23 has been taken to many a battlefield and during times of war, and been an encouragement to people who have had funerals and so forth. John 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus at midnight, and you learn those phrases of, you must be born again. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There are big classic passages, and on I could go. So is the case with Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, the prophet, is going to give a brief testimony of a time in which God did something in his life that changed him forever. Let's read it, all right? Enough of me trying to explain it. Let's read it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Stop right there. This throne, he says that it was high and lifted up. The vision of this is that there is no higher authority, no higher throne. No throne on earth, no throne anywhere that is of greater importance than this particular throne. And it says his train filled the temple, meaning that his presence dominated the scene. All right, verse 2. Above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphims. Now these are angels. Actually, the word seraphims mean burning angels, burning agents. Stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I don't know if you enjoy reading books. I don't know if you enjoy reading biographies. I love them. In fact, I'm actually listening to one on my, I've got three books going on at the same time, and one of them I listen to online, not online, but I have it downloaded, and it's a biography. I love biographies. Well, what Isaiah is giving to us here is a brief autobiography of a time in which God worked in his life, and it changed him forever. Now, some commentators and some scholars would say that what Isaiah was declaring was his original call into the ministry. And they may be right. I find it interesting that it doesn't show up in chapter, what we'd call chapter one, where Isaiah would say, here's where it began, here's the calling of God in my life, and then he thrusted me out into the ministry of proclaiming his truth. It comes at a further time. In fact, he even starts off by saying it was a time in which King Uzziah died. You say, well, what's the point? The point is Isaiah was already busy serving the Lord. He was already involved with doing what God had called him to do. In fact, he even refers to his lips. He goes, I am a man of unclean lips. And the one area that Isaiah should have been revealed to be the strongest was in his mouth and his speech. And yet he says, you know, as I look at God and then I look at myself, I woe is me. And the fact is he's already been serving the Lord as far as I'm concerned from what I can tell. And then he says, but God did something in the journey of my life that was like a wake-up call. Have you ever had a wake-up call? Your alarm clock, you know? You go stay in a hotel and you get the hotel to call you at 6 o'clock, 5:30, or whatever the case may be, to awaken you in the morning because you got to catch an early flight, whatever. I don't know if my hearing is just getting worse and worse. I don't know. I think on some alarm clocks, the decibel is on some clocks, and my hearing is somehow or another maybe on the same particular wavelength to where I don't distinctly hear it as quickly as what my wife does. She will say to me, Morris, do you hear your phone? And I go, what? What? I'm laying down and I'm catching a nap or something, and I go, what? And she goes, your alarm on your phone is going off. And I grab the phone, I go, oh, yeah, okay. I couldn't hear it. One time years ago, I had an alarm clock that I was set because I was going to make a flight, early morning flight, and I did not hear the alarm until it was late. In fact, I missed the flight. Only time in my whole life I've ever missed a flight. I woke up and I saw the clock in the room and I saw what time it was. And so I blamed the clock. I pointed at it and I said, no, you didn't do this. You know, it was like, it wasn't the clock's fault. It was me. I didn't hear it. I got to thinking. There have been a lot of alarm clocks. There have been a lot of wake-up calls. There have been, maybe a better statement is, there have been a lot of divine encounter wake-up calls in the Word of God. And God is still in the business of giving his wake-up call. This is not a play on words. This is not a preacher hyperbole. It's really the truth. I thought of several examples. Moses was just living his life taking care of sheep on the backside of a desert when he saw a bush burning and it wasn't being destroyed. He walks over there closer to it and he hears, Moses, Moses. And the first thing he had to have thought was, no more pizza after midnight. I'm hearing my name. Nah. He goes, I'm right here. Take off your shoes, son. You're on holy ground. It was a divine encounter. I thought about Joshua, who, when the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan, he was looking at Jericho, this massive city, and he's thinking, how am I going to lead the army, the soldiers, into this thing? And all of a sudden, he's confronted with this individual somewhere, wherever he was walking about. And Joshua didn't know who he was. And he says to him, are you on our side or are you on the enemy side? And the answer was, I'm the captain of the Lord from heaven. The question is, Joshua, you need to be on my side. He had a divine encounter. I thought about Jacob, who was fearful about seeing his brother the next day. Esau, the last time he saw Esau, Esau said, I'm going to kill you, because he stole the blessing of God from his father. And Jacob had taken off and left. He'd been gone for 20 years. The next day he was going to see his brother. So what did he do? He went away from his family one night and he wrestled with the Lord all night long at the, he called the river Jabbok, which means wrestling. And God said, your name is no longer Jacob, it's Israel. You're now a prince with God. It was a divine encounter. I thought about the Samaritan woman, a Gentile. Well, a mixed breed, I should say, who came to the well just to be alone at a time when nobody else was there, because her life was one of which she had lived such a loose life and so forth. She didn't want to be confronted by anybody. All of a sudden, there's a Jewish man sitting there. She didn't know who he was. He's asking for water, and then he begins to tell her about living water, a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus. I think of all the disciples, every one of them that were called to be a part of his disciple group, they were divinely encountered. It was a wake-up call. God wants me. I mean, on and on, two disciples walking back to their home in Emmaus. Their Savior, their Messiah, had been crucified. There was rumblings that he had been resurrected from the dead. But I mean, who can come back from the dead, they're thinking. And they're walking back a distance of 7 miles to their home, just walking together. Could have been a husband and wife. We're only given one name, the man's name. And they're walking back to their home, and all of a sudden they have a third individual join them. They don't know who he is. And he says, what's the problem? And they said, well, haven't you heard? Come on, man. The one we thought was the Savior has been crucified. And he says, well, don't you know? All the way from the beginning of Moses' writings, this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. And through Moses and through the prophets, this stranger opens up the scriptures to them. They bring him to their home. They serve him bread. He blesses the bread and breaks it and vanishes out of their sight. And they say, why, of course. You know who that was? Who was our Lord? Didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us and opened the scriptures to us? A divine encounter. I got to tell you, a divine encounter doesn't just happen one time. But I think that periodically there is a desperate need for God's people to hear the alarm clock and to be divinely encountered with truth. They go, oh yeah, oh yeah. And the heart burns within us again. Last night, Pastor and I were coming in from the airport, and he said some things. We were talking about a number of subjects with regards to the ministry. And as he was talking, I was reminded of how when I went off to Bible college years ago, I thought God wanted me in the medical field. In fact, I went as a pre-med major. I thought I was going to be a doctor. But boy, something had been stirring in my heart prior to getting there. And when I got there, it just seemed like every message I heard in chapel and every devotion I heard from any teacher or anybody, it was like, you know, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. And I said, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I can't stand up and speak. The hardest class, the most difficult class. The hardest class I had was a class called speech. I can't do this. And yet one day, beautiful day in September, God said, I'm calling you. Serve me with your whole life in ministry. You don't have to be in ministry to serve the Lord with your whole heart, but that was the calling upon my life. I left chapel and went back to my dormitory room. On my knees, I said, okay, I'll do it. It was a divine encounter. Did I feel a tingly thing? Did these people go, oh man, wow, did they go into a trance? No. But they knew God had spoken to them. My friends, I repeat what I said in my introductory remarks. I'm not interested in us just having another set of services. And just to have a time in which we just spend some time looking at some verses and say, all right, God bless you, you're dismissed. I'm praying for God to give us a divine wake-up call. I don't know what you need. I have no idea what the divine encounter needs to be in your life. But may I plead with you to have your heart ready to hear the alarm go off? Isaiah declares to us what happens, what occurs when somebody hears from God. They don't continue in maintenance mode. They're not satisfied with casual Christianity. They're not interested in going on in any sense of carnality. Their lives change permanently. Do they drift from time to time? Sure. Yeah, because we're all made of this same flesh. We can tend to drift. But their lives are, these people, their lives were changed. They were confronted with truth. And at times of struggles, in some cases literal battles like Joshua and others, they clung to the truth that I've been called to this. You won't face battles with swords and guns of that sort, but we have other battles. And what gives us stability is the earlier change of heart and confrontation with truth. These people were changed permanently. And their lives were never the same. I repeat, we're not talking about something that's spooky, eerie. Ooh. No, no. But look at what happens when a person really hears a divine encounter, wake-up call. In Isaiah's testimony, I'll briefly touch some things here. I'm just going to give you the 30,000-foot overview and point some things out. The first thing I see is this. He got a fresh view of sovereign God. Did you see it? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And we went through it a while ago. His throne was higher than all other thrones. This Lord, this God, this King, this Master, this Ruler, there was no one higher. And the angels of all beings that possibly could have looked upon God, they couldn't. With two of their wings, they covered their eyes. With two of their wings, they covered their lower extremities. They were humble before Almighty God. They saw Him. There was a reverence that needed to be addressed to Him. There was a majesty about Him. There was a purity about Him. They said, holy, 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 thrice holy, meaning you can't get any higher. The ultimate Holy One. And not only they saw His majesty and His purity, Isaiah saw His sovereignty. You say, what do you mean? In the year that King Uzziah died, in other words, it was a time of unrest. Let me see here. Their government, let me say it like, their government was broken, troubled, disturbed, not working. The air traffic controllers were not getting paid. Are you following me? It was a troublesome time. He said, I saw the one who's really in charge. I saw the one who is sovereign. And it brings peace. It brings comfort. It brings settledness. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning team. And Isaiah was in a place in which he got a fresh view of sovereign God. I don't recommend that you watch a lot of news, but from time to time when we all do take a glance at it and see some headlines of one sort or another, we're reminded this world is broken. And it's corrupt. There's a moral meltdown everywhere you look. Things that are being discussed I never thought would ever be discussed in a public setting of any sort, things that people are participating in, I didn't think they'd ever do. Incredible. Okay. I mean, our young people, the things that are being not taught and things that are taught and the things that they are confronted with, it's a lot different than the days in which I was a teenager or probably you as an adult. What's the point? The point is we need to have a fresh view of our God. Okay, you say, that's nice. That's good preacher talk. All right, let me put it down on a lower shelf here so that guys like Morris can understand what I'm trying to say. All right? It means this. We need to have a high view of God by having a high view of Scriptures. This book is the one that reveals our Lord to us. And if we start being flippant and laissez-faire with the Word of God, and just to the point to where a preacher can say, take your Bible and turn to Habakkuk. You go, yeah, got it. Yeah, I know the theme of Habakkuk. Yeah, I know everything about it. If you get to the point to where this book loses its awe in your life, you're headed on the wrong trail. We need a wake-up call. We need to have a fresh view of our God. Every church in history, of church history, every church in modern times that has been greatly used of God is a church that's had a high view of God and a high view of Scriptures. That is, in their personal lives and as a corporate life, there is a passion to hear the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that gives you a direction. It gives you the comfort that you need. It gives you the counsel that you need. It gives you the correction that you need. It gives you the cheering that you need. This book reveals you to you. It's alive. It shows us who we are. It shows us where we're headed. It shows us what we're doing. Martin Luther said this years ago. He said, the Bible has feet that runs after me and hands that grab me. I just love that. Let me say this about the Bible. It talks to us. It smiles at us. It comforts us. It corrects us. It warms us. It wrestles with us. It whispers to us. It shouts at us. The Bible never takes a day off. It's never weakened due to problems going on in the world. The Bible energizes a person with its powerful words. It gives guidance when you need direction. It brings warning when you're stepping out of bounds. It brings about a change in anyone's life who listens to its guidance. It is there for our good. It is there for our cleansing. It is here for our humbling. It is there to bring help when we can't seem to find it anywhere else. This book's alive. We need to rejoice in it. We need to remember it. We need to be refreshed in its words. Do you read the Bible? Do you spend time letting God reveal Himself to you? Or do we just simply read words and then check off another day, as I said a while ago? He got a fresh view of sovereign God quickly, number two. He got a fresh view of self. Look at verse 5. Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me, because I'm undone. That word undone means I'm ruined. I'm unraveling. You ever had clothes that unravel? Something that falls apart. He goes, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Okay. He says, I don't like what I see of myself. I've looked upon God. I've heard His words. And I don't like what I see in the mirror of God's words. Gentlemen, or even young people, maybe you've heard your mother or your wife say to you, you know, you need to clean out that drawer over there. Or you need to straighten up your closet. These are clothes that you wore a long time ago. And I've said to my wife, but I love that shirt. I love those pair of pants. They were some of my favorite when I wore them in the eighth grade. I mean, I hate to get rid of it. And that tie, you never know when ties that are this wide may come back into fashion again. You know, they're as wide and they're as big. They can serve as a tablecloth as well as a good tie. I just hate to get rid of them. I got great memories. You know, every once in a while, I like to just go through and say, "What am I keeping that for? And why that T-shirt? It's not going to work anymore. And why throw this away? And those socks have holes in them, and so forth." Well, sometimes it's wise for us to take a look at what's really going on in our world and clean out the closet and clean out the drawers of our spiritual life. How long has it been since you said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I confess. I've had some attitudes I shouldn't have. Lord, I'm sorry. I've had some words come out of my mouth that shouldn't have come out. Lord, I'm ashamed and I repent. And Lord, I'm sorry for disappointing you." I'll say this and move on. It seems like some people, the longer they've come to church and the longer they've known the Lord, they seem to never need a reason to repent and pray. They're so familiar with the system. I hope that you're a Christian who says, no, I want to keep my heart aflame with God and for God. You get a fresh view of yourself and the sin that wants to creep back in. If you don't keep an eye on your heart, you could be deceived by sin. Keep it out. He got a fresh view of sovereign God. He got a fresh view of himself. And I'll just say this, finally, he got a fresh view of service. Serving the Lord. There in verse 8, the Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord God, Jehovah, saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." I have no idea if Isaiah was jumping up and down with his arms raised, saying, right here, take me. I tend to think, based on the context, that he probably barely lifted his head and maybe said, in a state of humility, "I'll serve you. I know I'm not, I've been cleansed." By the way, I skipped over that, but there in verse 6 and 7, he repented and he was cleansed. And then maybe he said, "Lord, I'll serve you." You know, when a person has the wake-up call, the divine encounter in their life, they see areas in which they can serve the Lord more energetically, more fervently, more faithfully, more focusedly. There is a desire to do what God wants them to do with their life. You know something? My sister-in-law, my wife's sister, she was 59. Just 2 weeks ago, no, 3 weeks ago now, woke up one morning, stumbled across the floor, called for her husband, fell on the floor, and took her last breath. Was it her time to go? Did the Lord bring her home? She knew the Lord. She's with the Lord. Yes, it was her time. None of us prepared for it. She was the baby of the family. You say, "Preacher, what's the point?" The point is, you don't know the last heartbeat. I don't want to crawl across the finish line. I don't want to stumble across the finish line. I want to finish strong serving my Lord. I trust you do too. When a person is been spiritually awakened and there's been a divine encounter, there is a fresh view of finding a place to serve. Lord, use me. I don't want my life to be wasted. I want to fulfill your service and do what you've called me to do. I'm praying for God to do his work in our midst this week, to bring about a divine alarm clock in all of our lives. Oh, yeah, I need to be doing it. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry about this. Oh, God, I'm in awe of you. That was Isaiah's testimony, and I think it lines up with just about any other wake-up call you can find in the Scriptures. Let's not just go through the motions of our Christian life. Let's let the Lord do a special work in our hearts this week. Father, thank you for these, my friends. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to just look at Isaiah's testimony of his divine encounter with you and the spiritual wake-up call. Please do that for us this week. Minister to us as only you can, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.